All right. So just before we start, in prep, I ended up having a lot of content on faith. And as I kept going, I had a good amount on the shield. But without the shield, faith wasn't quite long enough. And with the shield, it's a little long. So by faith, we're going to go both and ask the Lord to keep it fresh. So, huh? To go get popcorn? Go to the bathroom? Okay. Would you like to pray? And then I was just going to get Vanessa to read the verses today. So every video I'm reading the same verses, I think. So. Carissa is with us today. If any of you ladies haven't met her, this is Carissa, her son Samuel with her. Okay, when you're ready.
Lord, thank you for bringing us together this day.
Not on?
Hello?
Oh, there we go.
That's what I said. I told her it's her.
Okay.
The Lord heard us. Okay. All right, what's the verse?
We're going to read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 20.
Do you have a version you prefer I read out of? I have Christian Standard right now.
Our church uses ESV. ESV. You want to read from mine?
I don't. No, I can change.
You can pull
it.
That up.
Okay. Yeah, I got it. Okay. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 12. Finally.
10 through 20.
I'm sorry. 10 through 20. I knew that.
You got this.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak.
So we've been working our way through the armor of Ephesians 6, and we've come roughly to about the halfway point in the verses. It's been a couple months since Alex taught last month, so I just want to draw our minds back to the theme of war. So obviously, I've never been in a physical war. Probably none of you have either. But I've seen documentaries on it and movies. And there's things that I've been able to observe. And if you guys have seen any of those, you've probably observed the same thing. War is chaotic. It's confusing. It's loud. It's disorienting. It's messy. It's dangerous. It's tiring. It causes your adrenaline to really move, and it requires alertness, courage, and perseverance. So it's a matter of life and death. And spiritually speaking, we are at war. There's a battle being fought in the heavenly places, as we just heard, as we engage life. We encounter schemes that are orchestrated by the devil that work against the kingdom of God and to see us fall. We're in moments every day in life that require us to make choices. Choices between light and darkness, life and death, right and wrong, obedience to God and his word or disobedience. Choices between faith and unbelief, sin and righteousness. You could say it like this, quote, "There is a great spiritual war fought on the turf of your heart, fought for control of your soul in every situation, every location, every circumstance of your life. We live in a dramatically broken world that doesn't operate the way that God intended. We live with sin still inside of us. We live with seductive voices of temptation. Marriage is spiritual war. Parenting is spiritual war. And surely the study of the Word of God is spiritual warfare." End quote. And you could add to that, church is spiritual war. Work is spiritual war. Relationships are spiritual war. In every situation and circumstance that we find ourselves, we're engaged in war. And so, we're told in these verses of Ephesians to put on and to take up the whole armor of God, that we might stand in the evil day and against the schemes of the devil. In previous months, we covered the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes of readiness. And now we come to verse 16. "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one." This next piece of armor is referred to as a shield. Ancient Roman armor is what is commonly believed that Paul had in mind when writing this letter to the Ephesians. And if you have a look at an ancient Roman battle shield online, it seems that it was a large, rectangular, four-cornered shield, about 4 by 2.5 feet. You get some variety on measurements, but generally, they were large enough for the soldier to get behind fully protected. So they had a slight curve to them, which kind of wrapped around the soldier at the sides. And if you can imagine, if you had enough soldiers together in a line with their shields in front of them, front row, the row of guys behind with their shields above them, you have quite the protective wall. The shield was the first barrier against the attack of the enemy. And in this metaphor that Paul has used, our shield is faith. The word translated faith means firm persuasion, trust, conviction, belief in the truth. You could say a firmly held belief. You can see that faith has the idea of, and I love this, a deep confidence in God. A deep confidence in God. It is a deeply persuaded conviction in the truth that he is who he says he is, and he is able to do what he says he's able to do. And of course, trust falls right in with that kind of confidence and conviction. But faith, if you think about it, does not actually distinguish Christians. Everybody builds their life based on things they can't see. Everybody lives by faith in something. What distinguishes Christians is the object of our faith. The orientation of the faith of the believer is in the person of Christ. And this faith in Christ brings us into Christ. Think about that verse in 1 John when we're told that the victory that has overcome the world is our faith. It is because our faith is in Christ and he has overcome the world. Remember he said that to us, John 16? In the Old Testament, there are numerous verses in which the Lord himself is referred to as a shield. In Genesis 15, he says, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." Or in 2 Samuel 22, "This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him." So kind of what I'm getting at is summed up in this quote from McLaren, which says, "My faith is nothing except for what it puts in front of me. And it is God who is truly my shield. My faith is only called a shield because it brings me behind the bosses of the Almighty's buckler," or you could say brings me behind Christ, who is our shield. So when we are told to take up the shield of faith, we're being directed to take up confidence, a deep conviction in Christ to be all that he says he is in every circumstance. He is a shield round about me. So my faith is not in my faith. You know what I'm saying? My faith isn't in how much faith I have. My faith is not in my understanding or faith in my ability to make wise decisions or faith in my own mind. Scripture tells me not to be foolish and to understand what the will of the Lord is. It says that in Ephesians 5. Tells me to be wise as to what is good in Romans 6, to renew my mind in Romans 12. And I'm going to do all of those things to the best of my ability, right? Prayerfully, biblically, but my faith, my confidence, my trust is not to be in me. It's to be in Christ. Notice in this verse we're told to take up or raise up the shield of faith in what? All circumstances. There is no circumstance, none, in which we are not to have the shield of faith taken up. In all circumstances, not one are we to not have it taken up. So faith in Christ is not a momentary exercise. It's a way of living. It's the way we walk with God in all circumstances. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith." Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's a life of faith. So in every area of my life, in all circumstances that I encounter day to day, I'm to take up this shield of faith, which quenches every flaming dart of the evil one. And in our verse, the word that's translated dart can also be translated arrow, which might be easier for us to visualize, flaming arrows. And we know where the arrows are being shot from, tells us the evil ones. So that tells us also something about the intent and therefore what the arrows represent. The intent of the enemy, remember, is to draw away from Christ, to draw away from truth, away from light, away from life. He's the source of all of those things. So the arrows are going to work to that end. You could say they are temptations, and you could say they are arrows of doubt. I think the arrows of the enemy take different forms, but I think you could say in whatever form they come, they plant a wrong way of thinking. They plant a wrong way of thinking and thereby elicit ungodly, evil responses, wrong responses. There is a wrong way of thinking when we are presented with the temptation to sin. Wrong way of thinking that's presented with that, right? It is a wrong way of thinking when we do sin. It is a wrong way of thinking embraced that results in doubting God. So a little bit about arrows. Arrows themselves are fast and virtually silent and unseen. Depending on the type of arrow, depending on the bow and the skill of the archer, arrows travel at around 150 to 300 feet a second. So we're talking about fast, sudden, practically silent attack, dark, unclean thoughts that come out of nowhere. The arrows are flaming in the verses. Usually in battle, you'd see these sorts of arrows shot at structures, right? Not at individuals so much as you see these straw huts being set on fire. You often see that in the movies, the flaming arrow scenes, and people are running here and there. They're trying to put out fires in a panic. We, the church, are a structure. Paul uses that language in chapter 2 of Ephesians. He mentions foundation, cornerstone, structure, temple. So there's something here to consider in the way that these arrows cause trouble among us and start fires that cause both distraction and damage. The arrows of misunderstanding, miscommunication, presumption, assumption. If arrows hit, this was interesting, usually they're not instantly lethal. You bleed out. It takes time. The arrows that hit introduce wrong thinking, and that has a spreading effect in our lives. It can start small, become all-encompassing. I'm going to come back to this further in the application in just a minute, but I want to lay out one more thought before we apply this. I want us to consider for a moment what it is to not take up the shield of faith. If faith is believing God with a deep conviction and trust that he is who he says he is and can do what he says he will do, unbelief would be the absence of those things. In other words, to not have a deep conviction and trust that God is who he says he is, and to not have a deep conviction and trust that he can do what he says he will do, for us to not believe God is to ultimately deny his love for us. The prayer of Paul here in Ephesians 3 speaks about the result of faith. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith roots us and grounds us in love. The love of God is that ground where the roots of our hearts sink deeper and deeper as we grow, strengthening us to comprehend the incomprehensible love of God, a love that nothing can separate us from. Unbelief is to doubt that God loves us the way he says he does. Faith, on the other hand, rests in that love. See that? Because faith is deeply convinced that he is who he says he is and will do what he said he will do. You see the connection? So, the text says that the shield of faith is able to quench all the flaming darts of the evil one, all of them. Faith turns all of them back. Faith in every circumstance. So let's explore some components, if you will, of every circumstance. There's some things we're always doing. We're always, in every circumstance, thinking. We're always feeling. We're always looking. And we're always following. And all of these bleed over into one another, of course, but we'll start with thinking. In every circumstance, we are thinking. The Bible talks a lot about the mind. Set your mind on things above. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. The mind being led astray from a pure and sincere devotion to Christ, and so on. The mind. So a moment ago, I brought up the arrows of the enemy and how they tempt toward or introduce a wrong way of thinking. The Bible is about right thinking. The God of this world's a deceiver, and Christ is the truth. I want my thinking to be informed and shaped by the Word of God. We're constantly interacting with and interpreting the world around us, and the Bible is the means of grace that we've been given by which we're told how to interpret our reality. So the renewal of the mind is to take our mind and to align it in agreement with God's Word about everything by faith. To believe what God has told us, and then to see ourselves, the world, our circumstances, and experiences through that lens. So a really good question to ask ourselves in situations where there's a wrestle is, what am I believing about this or that thing? Does my way of thinking or perceiving line up with God's word? And if it doesn't, we yield our way of thinking to the right way of thinking. What does the Bible tell me about my children? About work? About sin? What does the Bible tell me concerning fear and priorities? And what my aim in life is. Here's one example, a little example, but I think you'll understand the illustration or the point. So I use Google probably as much as anybody else on the earth. And using Google gives me access to a bunch of information. But every piece of information must bow down to God's word. So information that generates fear in me where God says not to fear, or where culture or culture trends draw me toward unrighteousness, where people's opinions or advice concerning life lead me to follow anything other than Christ, or influence me to see people in my life or my marriage or myself or my role, or God in a way that is in contradiction to Scripture, wherever I am making decisions based on information that I have not filtered, which is like to weigh out in light of, wherever my confidence, trust, and deep conviction is placed in the guidance of the online world and not the Word of God, I'm vulnerable to all kind of darts. Or arrows. When we have our way of thinking shaped in the truth of God's word, this influences the way we respond to the arrows when they come. And as arrows that would stir up wrong thinking come in contact with the shield of faith, they're quenched because, Our mind is being brought behind who? Christ, our shield and our defender. The enemy would entice us to wrong thinking. Faith believes God. In every circumstance, we are feeling. Feelings and emotions are really interesting. So the terms are somewhat interchangeable, right? But not totally. To feel is to experience or perceive something physically or emotionally. God has hardwired us with emotions and the ability to feel. And we see emotions in Scripture. You see anger, joy, worldly sorrow, godly sorrow, compassion, being troubled, irritability and grief. Feelings and emotions are the result of thought and perception. The way we feel is a result of thought and perception. So we think and we perceive in ways about the world around us, and it generates a feeling or an emotion. We can feel different ways about the same thing depending on what we think or perceive about it. Feelings also are notoriously temporary and ever-changing based on our thoughts and our perception. And here's the very, very important part. We ought to be thinking, and we ought to be discerning according to God's word. We just talked about that. However, our thoughts and our perceptions are fallible. Feeling and perception. All right, so the important part. We ought to be thinking and discerning according to God's word. We just talked about that. Our thoughts, however, and our perceptions, this is so important. They're fallible. Our thoughts and perceptions are fallible, which is why our faith is not to be in our thoughts and our perceptions, but in Christ. John Piper said this on feelings. I thought this was good. My feelings are not God. God is God. My feelings do not define truth. God's word defines truth. My feelings are echoes and responses to what my mind perceives. And sometimes, many times, my feelings are out of sync with the truth. When that happens, and it happens every day in some measure, I try not to bend the truth to justify my imperfect feelings, but rather I plead with God, purify my perceptions of your truth, and transform my feelings so that they are in sync with the truth. We get hit with arrows of discouragement, doubt, despair, provocation, arrows that stir up our emotions in order to justify sin. And it's not that faith is numb and doesn't feel or have emotion, but those feelings and emotions of ours need to be governed by and submitted to the truth. The enemy will use the fallibility of our feelings to influence us. Faith is believing that my embracing of Christ and my obedience to him is more important than how I feel. Looking. In every circumstance, we're looking. We have physical eyes, we have spiritual eyes. And in any and every situation, we're looking somewhere. And we can be looking in the general direction of something, but have our vision obscured from the thing we need to see. Circumstances bring obstacles. And one thing that I personally love about biblical faith is that it doesn't ask us to deny reality. The strength of Christ does not need us to prop it up by pretending there is no obstacle there when there is. You know what I mean by that? Consider Abraham. Romans 4. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. So shall your offspring be. So he was told. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. So Abraham was conscious of the physical impossibility. He considered it. He thought about it. But as he considered it, he didn't weaken in faith. So in other words, considering the impossibility didn't cause him to doubt, but he recognized it. It wasn't that he didn't doubt just because he kind of denied their age and pretended there was no real legitimate obstacle. He considered it, but he was fully convinced that God was able to do what he'd promised because he didn't fix his attention on it. Faith sees beyond the obstacle. And I want to do an illustration. I've lost my bottle of water. No, I haven't. Okay. All right, here's my illustration. I want you all to look, focus your eyes on the bottle of water, okay? It's like here. You see the bottle of water clearly. Do you see me? Don't look at me. Just look at the bottle of water. Do you see me? You see me. I'm out of focus though, right? Okay, the thing that is in focus is the water. Okay, now look at me. What's out of focus now? The obstacle. The obstacle. So this was the obstacle. And Christ is standing behind the obstacle, whichever way you want to look. Not me. Christ is. And when we look at the obstacle, he's there, but he's not clear. When we look at Christ, the obstacle's there, but it's not clear anymore because he's in focus and he's Lord over that obstacle. You get me? Faith looks beyond the obstacle, past it, to the one who's Lord over it. So where is there an obstacle in our lives that if we're being honest, we're not just considering it, but we're so focused on it, that we have lost sight of the Christ who is over it. Abraham grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God in being fully convinced. Not in hindsight. His faith grew strong as he placed it in God. Abraham had the promise of God. So do we. The arrows of the enemy incline us to fix our attention on the obstacle. Faith looks beyond that perceived obstacle to Christ, Lord over all things. In every circumstance, we're being led and we are following. So we can follow different things. We can be led by different things. We can follow the course of this world, Ephesians 2. We can be led astray, 2 Corinthians 11. We can be led into temptation. We can be led by the Spirit of God. We can be led in paths of righteousness, led into the truth. We're always following something. The believer is to follow Christ by faith. And what that means is that in every circumstance, the path to take is the path of obedience to the Lord. And there's a lot that can be said here in terms of how God leads us and the means he uses to guide us. And for the sake of time, I'm not covering that in detail. But the primary means is his word and his spirit. He leads us in paths of righteousness, and his word has revealed a lot to us about those paths. And he guides us through the Holy Spirit, according to Luke 4, Romans 8, Galatians 5. Who's saying this? Okay, here's a quote from John Piper about this matter. We make lots of decisions in life which are not prescribed for us in the Bible. Hundreds of little decisions every day, and some big ones in which we look in the Bible and there are no sentences about that. How many children to have, where to send your child to school, where to go to work, this, that, just hundreds of little things that we have to decide every day. But the Bible doesn't give explicit guidance for every one of those little decisions, and therefore, something more has to be said if we're to walk in right paths in those decisions, as well as the ones where the Bible is perfectly explicit. Paul says in Romans 12, this continuing with his quote, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. In other words, you've got to have something happen up here on the inside, some changed attitudes, some changed feelings. Or when little decisions present alternatives, you won't know how to prove which one of those is the will of God. So the Bible is the input into that new mind. Okay, the word. And the Spirit takes the word and begins to shape our thinking, mold our emotions, so that even when there is no explicit command in Scripture for this decision you're facing, you weigh all the alternatives, and you're weighing those alternatives with the mind of Christ. End quote. So it's important to say, again, my faith is not in my own ability to discern perfectly. I want to be diligent to do what I can to discern rightly by being grounded in God's word and making decisions prayerfully. But my faith is in Christ and his love for me and his ability and faithfulness to faithfully guide me and correct me if need be. Every area of our life is lived by faith in Christ. All these decisions, following him, and what that means is we give birth at home or we give birth at a hospital. We use or we don't use medicine. We vaccinate or we do not vaccinate our children. We eat or we do not eat specific foods. We make different decisions when it comes to many details, whether we do something or whether we don't. Everything by faith, done trusting Christ, having a deep conviction that as we commit our way to him, he will lead us because he's our shepherd. What one may do, another may not. What one has strong convictions concerning, another may not. The right way to go for one sister may not be the right way for you. The Lord says to you, what is that to you? You follow me. And trust me that I'm able to lead you and shepherd you and get you where you need to go. In many, this is so important, in many of these details, it isn't that one way is more or less spiritual than another in and of itself. The thing that makes a choice spiritual is a matter of the heart, you see? In the life of faith, God will lead different people different ways for different reasons to accomplish different purposes. And faith follows Christ. Not our own understanding, not the world, not its opinions, not the convictions of others. Faith follows Christ, and that faith brings us behind him, and he leads the way, shielding us as we press forward. And in that, extinguishes every fiery dart of the evil one that would entice us to fear or accusation or tempt us away. All right, in addition to taking up the shield of faith, we are also to take the helmet of salvation. All right. When a soldier suited up for battle, the helmet was the last piece of armor to go on, apparently. It was the final act of readiness in preparation for combat. And a helmet was vital for survival, protecting the brain, which is the command station for the rest of the body. In addition to physical protection, the Roman helmet also held symbolic significance. It was a reflection of the soldier's identity and status. Different types of helmets were used by various ranks within the Roman army, and that allowed for identification of officers or flag bearers or cavalry units. The design, decorations, and type of crests on the helmet, they varied based on factors such as rank, unit, and specialization. As I say this, I'm thinking Heather probably knows this stuff better than me. So, she's a history woman, right?
I didn't know any of that.
Oh, you didn't? Okay. So not only did it provide defense on the battlefield, like I said before, it served as a symbol of identity within the military hierarchy. So hold on to that word, identity. You notice that the verse tells us to take the helmet of salvation. Take it. And the translated word, it means to take hold of or to receive. So we are to receive this helmet. We didn't earn it. We receive it. And it is a helmet of salvation. Salvation is deliverance and rescue. And it is connected with safety. The gospel is rescue from sin and death and wrath into Christ, where we find safety for our soul. So when we take the helmet of salvation, there is deep symbolism in this helmet. Salvation has ownership and personhood. It belongs to the Lord, said Jonah in chapter 2. Our God is a God of salvation, Psalm 68. Isaiah 12, the Lord is my salvation. He is also the strength of our salvation, Psalm 140. Our salvation is not limited to a one-time act of the past. God's salvation is an ongoing, eternal state that we experience in the present. It is daily protection and deliverance from our sin nature and Satan's schemes. This is a salvation that touches the past, the present, and the future. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin, and we will be saved from the presence of sin. A full salvation. 2 Corinthians, he has, and he does, and he will deliver us. The salvation of the Lord is eternal. Isaiah 51:6 says, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath. For the heavens vanish like smoke, the earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. Christ delivers a full salvation, a great salvation, a strong salvation, an eternal salvation. We would say with David that there is joy in this salvation. And you could say that this helmet of salvation that we take is inscribed with the word loved. God, because of the great love with which he loved us, according to Ephesians 2, had mercy on us and saved us, or rescued us, so that in the coming ages he might show grace and kindness toward us. It was in love that our salvation was predetermined, according to Ephesians 1. John MacArthur said this: I think when you understand the greatness of your salvation, when you understand the permanence of your salvation, when you understand the eternality of your salvation, when you understand the love of your Savior, it anchors you in the middle of battle. So as we take the helmet of salvation into battle, what does this mean? Well, physically speaking, the helmet protects the head. And a hard enough blow to the head, what happens? You lose orientation. You have trouble understanding your surroundings. You forget who you are and what's going on. Spiritually speaking, just like the rest of the armor, the helmet protects us by reminding us of truth designed to sink our faith deeper into Christ and provide stability. And let me connect the physical metaphor a little bit further into this. Sometimes in the middle of this battle that we're in the disorientation of it, remember, war is chaotic, it's loud, it's confusing. In the disorientation of it, sometimes we lose sight of some things, or we're dealt a really strong blow to the head and we forget. And forgetting leaves us vulnerable to the strikes of the enemy. I forget where I put my keys. I forget that I haven't drunk enough water in the day. I forgot salsa on Sunday. That's one thing. But in the midst of battle, I don't want to not take my helmet because it reminds me of something very important. As the Roman soldier's helmet identified them as soldiers, the helmet of salvation identifies me as Christ. It reminds us who we are in light of our salvation. John Piper said, being a Christian means experiencing the supernatural every day. Living as new creatures in Christ is amazing beyond calculation. The fact that many believers do not know this and do not feel as if it were true does not surprise us, or you could say should not surprise us, because Paul prayed for believers that we may know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Evidently, he thought the Ephesian believers needed God to teach them the wonders of what they had experienced. He was praying for God to show them who they were. God must show us by his word who we are by his work. Do you follow that? God must show us who we are by his word, who we are by his work, what he's made us, what we've received. His work. What we are now, what we are becoming, and what we have been given in Christ is all a product of his salvation. So I want to just draw out a couple things here that are a result of his salvation and that serve to guard us against the attacks of the enemy that really erode our consciousness of what we have in Christ. In Christ, we are no longer slaves. We have a lot. This is just a couple. In Christ, we are no longer slaves of sin. We have hope. and we belong to him. Because of the power of the cross, there are a number of things that we are no longer. We were dead in trespasses and sin, now we are alive and forgiven. We were children of wrath, strangers and aliens, now we are children of God, members of his household. All of this is from Ephesians. We were separated from Christ, now we are united with Christ. We were without hope and were without God. Now we possess a living hope and God is with us. We were strangers to the covenants of promise. Now we are partakers of the promise. We were darkness. Now we are light in the Lord. We were far off. Now we are near. Likewise, we were slaves of sin, and now we have been set free from sin. I still have sin inside me that God is rescuing me from, but I'm no longer a slave to it. As Christians, we would say that we believe that because the Bible says that, right? The question is, do I live in such a way that it is evidence that I truly believe that? The Word of God tells us that sin shall not have dominion over us. That we can put to death the deeds of the flesh by the power of the Spirit. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit when we believed the gospel of our salvation. The enemy would persuade us that the power at work in and toward us is not really as powerful as it is. But here's a question to ask ourselves. Really ask. If the power that raised Christ from the dead is at work toward me, the power that raised Christ from the dead is at work toward me, and if the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in me and dwells in you, is that power greater than hormones and pressing circumstances? How great is that power? How great is it? What do I believe? Is that power greater than temptation? Is that power greater than how I feel? Well, it is or it isn't. What do I believe? As I stand with the helmet of salvation in hand, it reminds me, it reminds us, we've been set free in Christ, forgiven of sin, past, present, future, and we've been empowered through the Holy Spirit to put sin to death. His power is that great. We also have hope. The salvation of the Lord has given us hope. Paul had prayed for the Ephesians that having the eyes of their heart enlightened, they would know the hope to which they had been called. And 1 Thessalonians 5:8 also speaks about salvation in the context of a helmet. It says, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Hope. And the word translated hope means this, a confident expectation. The theme of confidence runs through the faith and salvation. Where was I? Confident expectation. This word for hope, it is the same word used in 1 Peter, when we're told that God has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Okay? So you could say, he's caused us to be born again to a confident expectation. The hope that we've been called to, you see, is not in the same sense that we usually use the word hope. We might say, I hope it doesn't rain. We use the word hope a lot. I hope it doesn't rain. I hope your appointment goes well. I hope you can make it. I hope you don't get caught in traffic. I hope it goes well. I hope, right? Ms. Garcia is laughing. I hope. In other words, we recognize that the outcome could fall either way, and we're desiring that the outcome would be the particular direction we're hoping for. But it could go either way. As one possessing the helmet of salvation, we've been born again to a confident expectation concerning the faithfulness of Christ in the salvation of our soul. It's certain. In the future, yes, but also now. If you think about it, justification is part of our salvation, and so is our glorification in the future. And so is our sanctification. God is committed to the saving of his people. And Romans tells us that this hope that we have and that is being produced in us will not put us to shame. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, confident expectation. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So the enemy would have us forget or not even realize that we have a victorious hope concerning the fullness of our salvation. And I say victorious because we're told it doesn't put us to shame, and it doesn't put us to shame because it's certain. It's victorious because Christ has overcome sin and death and the world and is seated in the heavenly places far above, not just above, but far above all rulers and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, far above. And according to Ephesians 2, we are seated with him. We fight from a position of ultimate victory and confident expectation, because Christ has absolutely secured our salvation. We have a living hope whose name is Jesus. Our helmet identifies us as a recipient of salvation. We belong to him. Christ purchased me. He purchased us with his blood. We belong to him. We belong and we are loved. In Romans 8, Paul asks the question, and he also answers the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the prayer of Paul in Ephesians, what did he pray? He was asking that we could grasp the breadth and the length, the height and the depth. Those are measurements. And Paul goes on to say that this love surpasses knowledge. So those measurements are beyond understanding. So big. This love, just like his salvation, I was telling Bethany yesterday, it reaches back into the past, forward into eternity, has no limit in its depth and its height. That means it's all-encompassing. And Paul prays that we'd know it. The word translated know is speaking of an intimate understanding and perception of the love of Christ. Eternal life is to know him. In every trial, in every hardship, every joy, every blessing, every good thing, every difficult thing, you are perfectly loved. And the power of that love is upholding us in every situation, whether we feel it or not. When life crashes in around us, we take the helmet of our salvation and consider what it represents. The Lord is my salvation. He loved me and gave himself for me. He is ours and we are his. We are in Christ. He is in us. You see? Oneness. So there's so much that could be said about our salvation, and words fall totally short of capturing it. But I will say this. In some sense, I think that the helmet of salvation is most effective when we treasure what it represents. Treasure what it represents. As we stand with salvation in hand and ponder all that that means for us, all that that means for us, our hearts will fill up with thankfulness. And when our hearts are full of gratitude toward God, a great number of the attacks of the enemy are thwarted. Are they not? When your heart is full of gratitude, there's not room for other things. As I was thinking through all this, the kindness of God just started to hit me in a really fresh way. Just as I considered the vastness of God's goodness toward us in all the details, we have so much to be thankful for. So many things. Let your mind just go back, just for a minute, go back in your mind. Back to the beginning. Where were you before Christ? Go back there. Think about where he's brought you. How much your life has changed. How you have changed. Think about all the blessings along the way, from provision to answered prayers about all kinds of things, big and small. What about divine interventions? God has saved the life of my children, the lives of my children on numerous occasions. Yeah, Bethany can say the same thing. Saved them from death, literally, multiple times. God's filled our homes with joy. You know what some people's homes are like? He's filled our homes with joy. Moments of deep joy and laughter. Laughter. That's such a gift. And love. In the midst of a dark world, we have that. And he's helped us in things that we would consider totally insignificant and perhaps not even recognize. Ways that we don't even realize he's been at work and helping us. He's given us times of rest and enjoyment. He's supplied us with meals and clothing and opportunities to participate in his work in the world. And he's been with us in dark times. Yeah? And he's seen us through every step of the way. He's been faithful. We literally could not count up or even remember all the goodness that God has shown us as his children. And we are his children because of the great love with which he loved us that brought us into his salvation. Seeing all the things you've done, this is from a song. It's real simple. but take it in. It's great. Seeing all the things you've done, I can't even add them up. 1, 2, 3, up to infinity. I'd run out of numbers before I could thank you for everything. God, I'm still counting my blessings, all that you've done in my life. The more that I look in the details, the more of your goodness I find. Father, on this side of heaven, I know that I'll run out of time, but I will keep counting my blessings, knowing I can't count that high. There's so many reasons our heart has to be grateful. Grateful, and we don't even understand the half of it. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. We stand covered in the beauty and the strength of the armor of Christ. And with David, we can say this of the Lord: you have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You gave me a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. Amen. I know that some sisters for sure brought stuff to share. I don't know if all of you did. It was on the email. But I would love for those of you who have something to share it. Salvation is connected to faith. Do we have that microphone still? All right. It's just so amazing. Isn't it glorious? It's really incredible. Truth can have such an effect on the countenance, right? Yeah. Who would like to share something? That you are welcome to bring thoughts that you had about the subject matter. So faith, shield of faith, helmet of salvation. But if you had anything else you want to share, you'd be welcome. All right, Heather, because I know you're prepared somewhat.
One thing, I was looking back in my notes from when Jeffrey Thomas was preaching, and I knew he talked about something in the context of all circumstances, mm-hmm. and that stuck out to me in these verses. And he said, regarding in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. He said, there should be no circumstance ever that should cause a Christian not to have joy. Kind of like what you were saying with blessings. If our eyes are focused on what the Lord has done and what the Lord has promised us that he will do, then we can rejoice even if it's in a terrible situation. And that will strengthen our faith too. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. I was reading a sermon earlier this week and last week, written by Keith Green. And it was in the context of spiritual warfare. And so he spoke of briefly different parts of the armor, but regarding the shield of faith, he said, God's shield is not something that we hide behind, but something that we use aggressively. Our shield is faith, the unshakable certainty we have that God is who he says he is. And this kind of faith extinguishes all of Satan's flaming arrows.
This is sort of related, but and this is kind of humbling, but whenever the solar eclipse was happening, it made me just think, I just want to look at the picture of our solar system, to just Google the image of it. And I was sitting there staring at the picture of it, and I was just blown away, like, God, how could I ever doubt you? Like the sun and these big planets just going around in perfect timing, and the moon circling around the sun, and there's YouTube videos on it. And I just thought, I felt so ashamed of doubting the Lord, not taking care of every circumstance, and just thinking how big God is and amazing, and you just feel so small and kept and safe. Such a big God, yeah.
Do you have something, Ijara? Miss Garcia, do you have one? Okay. Do you want to go first? Okay.
Thank you.
Welcome.
I wanted to say that, thank you. That was very strengthening. For me, like what she said about learning to rejoice in all circumstances, I deal with chronic pain. Also, I live in a neighborhood that's very dark, and I'm always being slandered. And I just wanted to say that John MacArthur said something that was really good. He said, whatever your trials are, that's what God is using to change you, to make you like Christ. So I thought that might help somebody.
Thanks for sharing, Ms. Garcia. Thank you.
So I definitely wanted to thank you because it was very encouraging for me. So for those who don't know, I am in school, and I've been in school for quite a while now. And when you talked about being led astray, I definitely understand that, because I feel like with school personally, you were like, I'm in part of, I'll be starting grad school next semester. And I can say that being 2 years in the program that I'm in obviously has been a blessing, but it has also been very challenging. And spiritually, it has been challenging for me personally, because I would say that I am the only Christian, and there's another Christian in the cohort, but it is very difficult personally. And, you know, the Christian life is not always butterflies and cupcakes, because it's not that way. In fact, there's a lot of tribulation that comes along with it, and is remembering your salvation, right? And I think that that was a very good, like, it was very encouraging. And yesterday I had a conversation with someone who has been helping me, and he told me, he said, he's like, you know, Alejandra, you overthink a lot of things. And he's like, you need to not lean on your own understanding. You have to trust them with all your heart. And then you talk about how we need to have, we need to understand the love of Christ. And that just reminded me of, like, Alejandra, you cannot lean on your own understanding. You have to be able to just, there's certain things we're not going to understand of why the Lord does certain things for us, but it's just trusting in that alone. And so I guess I would just want to encourage y'all, like, I know that not a lot here are in school. Y'all are, you know, parents, and y'all are going through different things, but just remembering that, it's encouraging, and it's encouraging to know that we do have people that we can rely on. And it is nice to know that we are in this race together. So I just wanted to say that, because it has been a difficult year for me personally, spiritually. So thank you.
Thanks for sharing. Did you? No. Someone else want to share? No? Okay, I have one more thing. I wanted Demi to do it, but Demi isn't here. So there's this book called The Lord My Shepherd. I don't know if any of you have read that. It is actually a sermon that was preached by a man who was an actual shepherd. You familiar with the book, Heather? Okay, it's gorgeous. So he's exegeting Psalm 23 as an actual shepherd. So he's got all these great connections and insights, right? And there's a chapter in this, they printed it as a book sermon, where it's under He Leadeth Me in Paths of Righteousness, and he tells a story as an illustration. I thought I'd have Demi read it, but here, I'll be Demi. I remember one winter, about November, we had been late in bringing the young sheep down into the parks, and they were still on the mountains. An early snowstorm came, and a gale of wind with it, and we had to go off into the mountains to get the sheep. We were walking against a blizzard. This is him and his brother. A very difficult thing to do. You cannot see where you're going, as there is snow in your eyes, and you can hardly breathe, as there is snow in your throat. It is pouring onto your person, and your coat becomes caked with it. Now, I was walking up a mountain track, which I knew inside out, but I was having to watch every inch and fight for every step of progress I made. I was doing it for one reason only. I was concerned about all those young sheep. Coming behind me was my brother, the one that is on the farm still. He was and still is a big, hefty fellow and very strong. I was one of four boys and two girls. I was called the wee fellow, and the one walking behind me that day was called the big fellow. Suddenly, when I was just about on the point of saying, I think we'll pack it in, I felt a tap on my shoulder, and my brother, who must have realized what was happening, said to me, I'll go in front for a while. So he came round me, and I walked in behind him. And you know, it was as if I had suddenly arrived in a different world. I would hardly have known that it was snowing at all, and I certainly would not have known there was a breath of wind. There was this big fellow in front of me, and all I had to do to keep going was very simple. I just watched his feet and put my feet where his feet had been. I knew if there was a bog there, he would be up to his neck in it before I would be. I also discovered something else. The closer I kept behind him, the easier it was for me. The moment I fell back, even if it was only two steps, I was beginning to battle on my own, and I would have to hurry and catch up. If we only follow Jesus afar off, the same thing happens. We are struggling on our own. Follow closely, walk with him, and you will find that he takes the brunt of everything. Don't you love that? He leadeth me. The paths of righteousness sometimes make us afraid. But when we know that our shepherd is leading us in love, then the paths of righteousness are lit up with the glory of his love. You see that illustration? Our faith brings us behind Christ. Ah, The Lord My Shepherd, I think the author is Douglas MacMillan. I can find out for you. Did you want to share something, Carissa, at all? I'd like to get this on. I'll confirm the author, Jenny.
I would just like to agree that I have found it very powerful in life circumstances and life turmoil situations that when you do take your gaze off of your circumstance and off of your problem and you fix your heart on Christ and on others around you, he really does lift you out of your burden, even though the burden may still be there. He does help you renew your strength and gives you a strength that you never fathomed you would have in the midst of turmoil. And just what a gift to as mothers of children, how he uses our children to draw us nearer to him, I find to be very powerful. I do have a daughter that is 28 at this time and Samuel, who is 6. And I raised my daughter in a marriage of 20 years, and now being a single mother to Samuel with a different father, I am grateful that the Lord has provided just such a wide range of circumstances that I can empathize with both sides of single motherhood and marriage, and see how the Lord has used my children to draw me nearer to him and want to live righteously, because I have seen how life choices do affect our children in a spiritual realm. So I'm very grateful for this congregation and how you guys are leading by truth and walking in faith. And I'm grateful for the fruits that each one of us are carrying today. Thank you.
Thanks, Carissa. Anybody else like to share anything? Okay. Will you close us out in prayer then, Heather? And Jenny, it is... Okay, it is Douglas MacMillan.
Right. Heavenly Father, I just... thank you for this time, Lord. I thank you for our sister being so diligent in preparing these messages and using so much of her time, as much as she enjoys it too, Lord, just studying your word, and that you're using her to teach and help and convict us. Lord, I just ask that you would help us to really meditate and think about what we've heard today, Lord. That we would be women that have strong faith in you, Lord, and that we would value your gift of salvation as truly precious above anything else that we can understand and hold dear to, Lord, that you would just continue to draw us closer to you, Lord, that we would love you more. Lord, I'm just very thankful for you. Thank you that we have an everlasting hope that will not put us to shame. Thank you, Lord. Amen.